So I thought it would be good for us today to speak regarding the holiness of God. What is it? What difference does it make to us? How should it impact our lives? And so I think this morning and tonight we'll talk about this. And this morning I'd like us to go to 1 Peter. We just read from 2 Peter. But now in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like us to read beginning in verse 13. I suppose this is a passage of scripture that is somewhat familiar to many of us. The matter of holiness and godliness is becoming more and more foreign to people, even in churches. There is a cheapening of the person and character of God, a watering down. We are emphasizing other things that really, I suppose, tickle ears, and so they're more attractive to people. And that seems to be the goal in many churches, is that we attract people, and we. Now I'm not looking to turn people away and turn them off, but they're at the expense of the holiness of God. We need to be very careful. We're going to see through many scriptures this morning. So if you have an outline book, or maybe you just bring your own notebook to church and camp so that you can take some notes, we're going to give you some references that you may want to follow up with later. There is no heading title for this morning's message, so you have to flip in the middle of the book again, where it's just some blank pages for you to jot some notes. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We'll stop there. The first song in scripture that's recorded for us, and the last song in scripture that's recorded for us, focus on the holiness of God. In Exodus chapter 15, it's a song that Moses sings after the people of God were delivered from Egypt and the slavery and bondage under Pharaoh. They began their journey through the wilderness, came to the Red Sea. God parted that. And there's a song of celebration that speaks to the holiness of God. And that's a beautiful, beautiful song of Moses, Exodus 15. One of the highlights of scripture, I think. But in the middle of that, verse 11, Moses says, "Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, and performing wonders?" The last song that we have in Scripture is found in Revelation 15. So we have Exodus 15, Revelation 15, and there is the Apostle John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos, and God is revealing himself. Jesus is showing his glory to John and brings him into kind of the scene of heaven and opens the curtain to heaven. And there John writes these words, Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. The saints that are gathered in heaven, John says, they sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? Because you alone are holy, because all the nations will come and worship before you, because your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, between these two songs in Exodus 15 and Revelation 15, there are many references to the glory of God. So the holiness of God is presented throughout Scripture. The prefix holiness that is often attached to the name of God and the person of God, his character, is the most used adjective in all of Scripture, holy. And so this is obviously something that we need to get a hold of. We need to understand. And it's not easy to understand. Some of you maybe you've done some studies and read some things on the holiness of God. And of course, our theme is leading into godliness. How does that impact us in living godly lives? And we'll probably talk more about that tonight more directly. But in dealing with the holiness of God, you can study and read books, and everybody has a different angle, and there are so many layers and different perspectives, and it's such a broad thing, God's holiness, this defining characteristic of who he is. And so you could probably pick a lot of different things, and we'll talk about some this morning, but you can pick a lot of different angles and definitions of what holiness is and what does it look like. But there are two men in Scripture who are brought into the presence of God that speak to the holiness of God. One, of course, we know is Isaiah in chapter 6, and then also the Apostle John again in Revelation chapter 4 that says the holy, 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 the three times, holy is God Almighty. And this is this picture and the vision that they have above all other things. So what does it mean to say God is holy? There are two things that we'll look at this morning. One is dealing with his person the nature of holiness being distinct or separate. I should have given a quiz real quick. What does holiness mean? And I think the first answer that comes to mind for most of us would be a separateness, that you're set apart, you're different. It's not common, and so that's one aspect of the holiness of God, that he is so other than anything that we know as being common. And so in Scripture there are things like remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, or it needs to not be common like every other day. That's why here at camp, and maybe you practice it in your own lives when you're not at camp, Sunday looks different than every other day. And that could be a lot of different ways. I guess I better be careful. The Bible doesn't give, in the New Testament, where we live, doesn't give specifics as what this Sabbath day is to look like. It was very specific in the Old Testament, what they were permitted to do and not do. But the general idea is, it ought to not be like every other day. Now, your Sabbath may not be on a Sunday. We can get into all kinds of talk and probably debate about that. You know, if you're a doctor or a nurse or a policeman or a football player, you know, your Sabbath may be another day where you say, this day will not be like those days. So those are side issues, and that's irrelevant, as long as we understand that holiness means that it's not a common thing. You don't do the same. We get a picture of that in the Old Testament, tabernacle and the temple, and then even into the New Testament, understanding the temple. And there was what they called in the Latin and the Greek, profanum, which means, we get our English word profane, and it means outside of or apart from. And so what was outside of the temple was considered profane. It was earthly, it was worldly, it was not holy. And what was inside the temple and the boundaries of the temple and the courts was considered holy. And that ground was different. The presence of God dwelt there in a different way. And we see that even in, we talked about the Ark of the Covenant last night, which is in the Holy of Holies. And that's where the very presence of God would abide and dwell. But from the Holy of Holies, or the holiest place, you moved out into, what is it? Not the Holy of Holies. No, the holy place. It was still holy in the tabernacle, but it was not behind the curtain. And then you move out the holy place, and then you move out from there into the courts. And those were still within boundaries of the holiness of God. And then in the New Testament and the different temples that were built, we see that there were courts for the women and courts for the Gentiles and so forth. But once you got beyond all of that, it was like, you're on your own. God is not here. It was profane. And so we see the holiness of God separates, and it it's kind of all compressed there. And that's where God chose to display his glory and his holiness so intensely. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight, as God has called us to be holy, and he's called us to be his priests in this world, and we are no longer just serving within the confines of a tabernacle or a temple or a holy place. But God has put us as priests to bear his holiness in the world. And that's what we read a little bit in 2 Peter. That's what we're seeing also here. But what does that look like when God commissions us as his priests to bring holiness throughout the earth? And so we have this separateness, this uniqueness, not just one of the many characteristics of God, but his very character. So here are some scriptures you may want to jot down. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. Isaiah says, "Who will you compare me to?" God is speaking through Isaiah. "Who will you compare me to, or who is my equal?" asks the Holy One. And it's obviously rhetorical. There is no one that is God's equal. We have Hannah, after she finally gets her answer to prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, and there is no rock like our God." David in Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10 says, "Lord, there is no one like you among the gods. There are no works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name, for you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God." The archangel Michael, his very name means "who is like God." There is a separateness. There is a height that we cannot reach, and a depth that we cannot plumb. God is above, and He is beyond. He is other than. The holiness of God, many of us have experienced, and we're praying that we do throughout this camp season, can be defined as a weightiness, a heaviness, not in a bad way, but just, you can sometimes just sense the presence of God just settle. It's not a light thing. It is a weighty thing, and we see that through Scripture. Those who have had experiences with the presence of God and the person of God and His holiness, we have heard about it in stories throughout history. We've heard about it maybe in your own churches and in our fellowship. We have experienced it, many of us, for ourselves, when we come into the presence of God and it seems like we cannot even move. That there just seems to be, there's a big thing now because there are so many people with anxiety and depression and panic and fears. It's these weighted blankets. Maybe you have one of those. I've used that once in a while, but they're like 20-pound blankets. They have weights in them. And it's supposed to get, I don't know, maybe it goes back to like the womb where you feel like you're all kind of bundled up and you've got this pressure and there's this feeling of safety. And not that you remember what that was like, but I guess there's something inside of us that just feels that security of being bundled and covered. And so they sell these things now and people find some relief from that. But there's, it's sort of, I just get that image, like this presence of God that just surrounds and is heavy on me. And that's a little bit of the idea of the holiness of God, the uniqueness of God. And then there's another focus that I suppose we more often think of when we talk about holiness. And I think that it becomes, it's something in our own conversations and maybe a lot in our preaching when we talk about the holiness of God or living godly lives. It has to do with morality and behavior and how we live our lives. And that is certainly a part of our calling as Christians. That's what Peter is saying here in this first letter. It's what was just read in our theme for this year in his second letter, that there are things that will change in our lives because his holiness is imparted to us. So it's not just who God is, but as we read here today, he commands us to also be holy. Be holy as I am holy. And so this becomes difficult because it is so against our nature. It's difficult for people who desire God's holiness and to live in godliness. But it seems there aren't many who even have that desire. Most people just reject it, certainly in the world, but even in the church. Well, that's legalistic, or, you know, God didn't just give us rules and commands. We're supposed to kind of be free spirits, and we just do our thing, and God loves us, and God will bless us. And we don't like a lot of talk about the call to godliness and holiness. But without it, we're told, we will not see God. And so there needs to be an embracing, even though it is so against our nature that when the preacher gets up and says, we're going to talk about holiness today, a lot of people are just kind of tuned out. Maybe it's just because of our sinful nature. Maybe it's because we have attempted it in our own strength and we have failed. We're frustrated with ourselves. We've given up. I can't achieve that. And so maybe just to protect ourselves, we just say, well, I can't, and so let's talk about something else because it's too heavy for me to deal with because I feel like I fail all the time. And that's probably likely the case for all of us. But God gives us help. So we'll be talking about that a little bit now and then tonight. One author says that holiness is being set apart from anything impure in order to be completely given over to what God says is pure. So we are set apart from things that are impure so that we might be completely given over to what God says is pure. John tells us, 1 John 1:5, that there is absolutely no darkness in God. In Habakkuk, Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 13, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil, and he cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So there is this perfection of God. He is without sin, and he is flawless. And so because God is a holy God, and I suppose a lot of our trouble in understanding and accepting who God is, the God of the Bible, is because we don't understand his holiness. How can a loving God send people to hell? If you were to ask the question a different way, how can a holy God send people to hell? The answer becomes a little bit more understandable. Maybe not easy. But if holiness is the regulating and the umbrella of all the characteristics of God, then we can understand why God deals so harshly with evil and sin. It goes so contrary to who he is that he must deal in wrath against sin. And so we need to see that God is this person. And so if he is this person, how are we ever going to be holy? How are we ever going to be accepted? How are we ever going to live this kind of a life that is pleasing to God? How can we reach this standard? Again, we'll talk about that. It's not in our own strength, obviously. It is a working of the Holy Spirit. I like the one in Romans, I believe, that where Paul is writing about the Holy Spirit, but it's worded a little bit differently, or it's phrased a little bit differently for us. And we read in that verse, the reference is the Spirit of holiness. And I just, when it's kind of flipped, it makes you pause a little bit and think a little bit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of holiness. And when the Spirit of holiness abides in us, when he has control of us, when he's working in us, when he's transforming us, it is making us into the image of Jesus Christ and his holiness. And so God at work in us is presenting to us, and we're going to get into that in the book of Ephesians, a church that is without spot, without wrinkle, a bride that is holy and pure. And so this holy God will permit only those who are holy to approach him. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Isaiah says, your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God. Your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen. Now, there's one reason why God doesn't answer prayer. Because of our iniquities and the barriers that we have built and the sin that we harbor in our hearts. And that's why we talked last night about repentance, the people of God that were called back to repentance, and the glory of God that had departed from him and the presence that no longer dwelt amongst his people. And he calls them back to repent. That's part of this process of holiness. And it's not just a one-time thing that you did decades ago. This is a daily thing. Maybe it's many times a day where we recognize, God, I've sinned against you. God, would you cleanse me? Would you purify my heart? Would you change my nature, my desires, my affections? And so we're pushed that way and drawn that way. Iniquities build barriers, but the grace and mercy of God, the love of God, has taken down barriers. We'll get to that in Ephesians, how God has torn down this wall of separation. That it's a little bit of a different idea, but that's what God's grace does as we come in repentance to Him. And so the command that we have is to be holy as He is holy. This is a command. And how many times have you tried and you have failed and you've been frustrated? David says in Psalm 24, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? These are real questions, right, that we would struggle with. If God is commanding holiness so that we might approach Him, well, who can do that? Who may stand in His holy place? The answer is the question: the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So we need to come to a place where we are completely dependent upon the work and the power of God. Job's friend Eliphaz, he asked the question, can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? And I think the further we are from God, the easier that answer is. The closer we come to God, I mean, sometimes it may be reversed, but the closer we come to God and see not only Him in His holiness, but also in His grace, in His love, in His redemption for us, so that He has made a way for me to be holy. But the first question is, how can we possibly come to a holy God in our sin and iniquity? 1 Peter chapter 3 has the answer for us. Peter deals a lot with the matter of living a godly life and holiness. 1 Peter 3:18 answers the question, can a mortal man be right before God, and can a man be pure before his maker? Peter says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. And what Peter's telling us here, very simply yet profoundly, is that what God's holiness demands, God's grace provides through Jesus Christ. And so we have nothing in ourselves. All of my righteousness, filthy rags, absolutely worthless. Yeah. On your best day, your best deeds, your best living, you're shining. This was a good day. And God says it is worthless before me. Filthy rags. But through Jesus Christ, He gives grace. And He makes us holy. So what difference should holiness, the holiness of God, make in my life? What difference does it make in my life? Thank God He is working this in many of us. And so we can give testimony and we can give thanks that God is at work in me. You think I'm bad today? You should have seen what I was. So there's progress. There's sanctification. There's holiness at work. And so that's a good thing. But God is still at work in us. And so there must be an ongoing effect in our lives. And so the holiness of God will work in two different ways. One, it will work for us. And by the holiness of God through Jesus Christ, we are given salvation, or it will work against us. And the holiness of God will bring wrath to us. And so this is a good thing and a bad thing. For those who reject Christ, the holiness of God is judgment. But for those who open their hearts and yield and surrender to him, the holiness of God brings salvation to us. Then, from saving holiness, it brings us to a place of living holy. And this is the ongoing process, the evidence that we have, that we read from 2 Peter this morning. Sometimes those lists that Paul and Peter and others give us in Scripture are really hard. I'm supposed to do all of these things today? Can I pick one and focus on that? But he calls us to be these things in Christ. And the more of God's holiness that is working in us, the more we're able to live in such a way. There is an evidence. And so tonight, we're going to continue and talk about how do we live as priests in this world? How do we present the holiness of God as his people in this world? And so these in a lot of our conversation this morning has been really doctrinal and maybe not so much the practical side, but doctrine always leads to practice. And so tonight we'll talk a little bit more about how does this work, not just the things that we're supposed to be. You can find the lists in Scripture, just Google it, and you get all the lists of what it's supposed to look like, but that doesn't necessarily help us. We need some hands, we need some help that our hands might do what God has called us to do and be what God has called us to be. So we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight, God working out these evidences of holiness in our lives. I'd like us to sing that song and maybe just take a few minutes to let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. I think it's important now, maybe just to sit in his presence just for a few minutes and ask God to show us some of his glory throughout this day, that we would know his holiness like Isaiah, like the Apostle John, like Moses, like David, that we would behold him in the beauty of holiness. And as we see that, like Isaiah and like David and John, we recognize that I am undone. I don't know, if I were writing a translation of the Bible, I might use, I'm a mess. I am a mess, standing in the holy presence of God. But the more we recognize our brokenness and our sinfulness, how precious the grace of God as he bestows his holiness upon me, and how it provokes me toward the holiness of God. It prods me out of my laziness, out of my justifying my sin, my behavior, my thoughts. You know, we can twist ourselves out of guilt and shame and judgment, trying to convince ourselves that I'm not as bad as this, and I wasn't as bad as that. But when we come in the presence of God's holiness, all the shadows are gone. There's nowhere to hide, and we see I am a mess. And that's a good place to be. I've got a lot of doctor and health and hospital illustrations coming, so just be ready. But you know, there comes a time when it's just necessary for them to start probing and scanning and digging deep to see what the problems are. You can pretend all you want that you're well, but there are things that are going on inside of your body. I've learned more things about my body than I ever wanted to know. They're looking in every corner and telling me everything that's wrong. And I'm sure they haven't found it all yet. You know, it was much easier 6 months ago when I thought all was good. I wasn't on any medications. Every time I went to a doctor, believe it or not, they said, everything looks good. No blood pressure medication, no cholesterol medication, no diabetes, no this, no that. You're good. But they didn't know something was lurking. They didn't know something was inside that could kill me. And when God begins to expose some of those things in our spirit and in our heart, it's a painful thing, but it is a good thing, because then he begins to bring healing and health. And so if we would just say, God, search my heart, expose me to the light of your glory and holiness, so that I may not shrug off my mess, my sin, my undoneness, but that you could actually do a work in me that will change me, not just for today or for a couple weeks, but Lord, it would change me forever.